We are on our way to the age of the law, or dispensation of the law, when God reveals the law unto his people. But we have been talking about the preparation of that, and God has moved his people out of Israel and brought them across the Red Sea, and has grown the nation while they were in captivity, and is working in their lives and in their hearts and moving amongst the people. Of course, God has prophesied that he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan. He told that to Abraham, and he told it to Isaac, and he told it to Jacob. And now Jacob and his boys are coming out of Egypt and their families, and they go in as small as a family with some kids, a large family nonetheless, but a family going down into Egypt and now coming out as a nation. They're coming out as people that God has blessed and that God has separated from those of Egypt, and he's now bringing them out some 2 million strong as they cross the Red Sea. And God begins to deal with them as a people. So God has prepared many things for this to happen. And the last thing I want to say about God preparing this is, of course, we have the full completion of the Scriptures, and we're able now to look back at the stories and see ahead because of the Bible, and we're able to put things together. So not only was God preparing the Passover, and he prepared the sacrifice that we looked at last week, and he prepared the exodus of the Red Sea, and God was doing all those great miracles, but I'd like to say lastly on this point is that God was preparing history. Wait a minute, I thought history was behind. And yeah, but the Bible tells us of future history. The Bible prophesies of things that are to come. And because of the surety and the pureness of God's Word, we know those things will come to pass. And so God was preparing the future history that we will one day look back on and say, yeah, just like God said, just like it was shown us to be there. And so Exodus chapter 1 through verse 15 and all those preparations for God's kingdom of the Jews, so shall God prepare for Christ's millennial kingdom. Really, when you look through the Bible and you start in Genesis and kind of the things that we are going through, and I haven't drawn all of this out when we started with Adam or even before Adam, but I haven't drawn all this out. But when you look at what God is dealing with in the Scriptures, God is almost exclusively dealing with a kingdom. That's what he's dealing with. He created a kingdom and he gave it to Adam. And Adam messed it up. And so God was in preparation, and then God created a kingdom and said, Noah, you're now in charge. Because of the flood, we wiped out everything that was wicked and was evil. We're gonna bring something now. It's you and your sons, and we're gonna give you some government and some things to rule by. And of course, the Tower of Babel happens. And they all get together. God said, get away from each other and serve me. And they all got together and said, we're going to serve ourselves. And we're going to build a tower so we can reach unto heaven. That's not what God said to do, but that was man's idea of religion. Man's idea of religion is always messed up according to the Bible. And so that's why we want to follow the Bible. That happens. And what happens after that? After the Tower of Babel, well, God calls out one man, Abraham. And he says, I'm going to call out a man, Abraham, and I'm going to draw a people unto myself. And I'm going to establish a kingdom with my people, and we're going to kind of look at this. But so he establishes those things and prepares for history. Say, what do you mean? Well, here's a couple likenesses. God protected Israel and in an increasingly wicked Egypt, as God will protect the church in this world. Now, through salvation, God has given us salvation when we put our faith in Christ. And then from there, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to seal us and take care of us. Listen, I don't know what this world's going to get like, and I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I hope it's soon. But if it's not soon, the world is not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. And that might mean our necks at some point. That might mean my neck or my children's neck if they stand for Christ. But the world can't get our soul because the Lord's taking care of that. With the imputed righteousness of Christ, we've got that taken care of. And so thank God for that. And He is going to take care of, He is going to protect the church in this world. And He's going to, through the rapture, He's going to take us out before He turns over power to the Antichrist. And so He is going to get us out of here. Thank God for that. Here's another likeness. Pharaoh defied God and His people. The Antichrist will defy God and be against His people. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to come and He's going to gather the world together. And you know what He's going to gather the world together on? Hate of the Jews and hate of God. We're on our way, right? I mean, we can't not see it. Unless you're trying to see something else, you can't pay attention at all to this world and not know that the world, really through Satan, has said, the Jews the problem for a long time. And the Antichrist is going to unite the world against those two things. Thirdly, as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we talked about that, how God had given Pharaoh plenty of opportunity, according to other patterns in the Bible, not according to the story of Pharaoh. We don't have all that story. But I guarantee that God had given Pharaoh plenty of opportunity to serve Him, and he rejected Him. And so God said, okay, now I'm going to harden his heart. Now he might want, I'm not letting him let you go until I've revealed my power. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, is going to send a delusion. And those that had opportunity to accept Christ and hear the truth, once the rapture happens and the Antichrist starts to elevate himself, the Bible says they're going to believe a lie. Yes. They're going to believe a lie. God is going to send them strong delusion. And so there is a time where the grace of God for salvation in Christ is... it's going to run out. That's why, you know, now is the appointed time to get saved and to not play around with that. Our life is but a vapor. Not only do we not know our life, but we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He could come back at any moment. I'm hoping He is, but people need to get saved, and we need to understand that according to our relationship with the gospel. And number four, as the 10 plagues fall on Egypt or fell on Egypt, the judgments of the tribulation are going to fall. And you can see that. You read the book of Revelation and you see what that's going to be like. And that's going to be a scary time. That's going to be a time of judgment, of course, on the Gentiles. It's going to be a time of judgment on Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble. And you're going to see those judgments come down and God's wrath outpoured. And I'm glad that because of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be here for that. Amen. I'm not going to leave halfway through the middle of it. I'm not going to be in the middle, pre-wrath, half. I'm going out before. Amen. And we're getting out. And I'm thankful for that. We're gonna have our own scary time of judgment when we stand before Christ, all right? That's not going to be a cakewalk, but we're not going to be dealing with what's going on down here. And thank God for that. And so... you remember those early things that were going on there, and then God made a separation. The darkness was in the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. And so God made a separation there, and God's going to do that again with His people. And then number five, there was total destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. That was in the Red Sea, of course. And as they had come out, and the sun was coming up, and the morning was coming up, and he said, hey, Moses, now's the time. Let's bring that water back. And he brought that water back, and he took the wheels off the chariots, and they drowned in the Red Sea. And boy, the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter number 19, the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back, and he's not taking prisoners. He's coming back to wipe everybody out. And the blood's going to be up to the bridle, and it's going to be a sword that's coming out of his mouth, and his eyes is a flame of fire, and he's going to come back in righteousness. Amen. And in holiness, and he's going to wipe him out. I just want to say one thing before I keep going. You guys are welcome at any time, all right, to come. The friends here of Mrs. Hudson, she brought friends, and they're cheering me on, and I like it. So if you guys want to, you know, if you want to join in, don't let them scare you, all right? So you guys are, just so you know, you're not throwing me off, all right? I mean, I might even preach longer, all right? So once we hit 7 o'clock, we might start getting quiet in here, I'm not sure. But we'll see. So, amen to that. So God was preparing the history. We can look back now and see how God was moving, and what God was offering, and how God was preparing His kingdom. And like things happen according to the scriptures, when man gets involved, man messes it all up. But God was setting everything up and had Israel crossed the Red Sea and said, all right, Israel, hey, we're heading towards the Promised Land. And once we get in there, we're gonna set up a kingdom, and you are going to be my people. And God was ready to go. The fault's never been of God's. God's been ready to go with this thing for a while. And so we looked at those things. We looked at the preparation of God's kingdom as He was moving Israel and getting them ready to come out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And so that was the first thing we looked at, the preparation, and God did that in many areas. And so tonight we're going to get into the essentials for a kingdom. The essentials for a kingdom. And now remember, God was dealing with Israel here, and God was not God had not just isolated Israel to where that was going to be the only people He was going to deal with. He was also dealing with the Gentiles, all right? But He was dealing with them as He had dealt before He called out Abraham. And He had spoken to the Gentiles, and He had already established the need for a sacrifice, for the shedding of blood. And He had already established those things and had given rules to Noah, and had established the law of God on men's hearts as fallen Adam had received the conscience given to mankind to follow after God. And it's only because of our disobedience, and because of the nature of us inside, that goes away from God and chooses to do that. But God had already stepped. So as God is dealing with the Gentiles in His way, He's called out the Jews to give them something different. He's called them out to give them something different, and He's using them to bring in a kingdom. Israel is free from Egypt now, with Moses as their leader and the Lord as their God. And He's established Himself in that way. Turn to Exodus chapter number 15 tonight. Exodus chapter number 15. This is where we start to get into the meat, really, of what we would call this dispensation, or this age, or this working that God is doing now with Israel. And from the call of Abraham now to Moses, and the law that will be given to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, this is different than God has done it before. And this is God dealing with Israel as a nation separate than He is dealing with the Gentiles. He's calling them out, and He's bringing them now into the land that God says will be yours. And He's doing these things with the nation. Exodus chapter 15, in verse number 14. Exodus 15, verse 14. This is right after the waters come, and this is the song of Moses as he's here. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, and the dukes of Edom. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, that take hold upon them, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And this is the Song of Moses. And this is, well, everyone's excited about the great victory that God has just brought. And they should be excited. I mean, to see all of that take place and to see God move and to see God do these things. And they are now ready to be God's people, and the promises and the literal habitation of a piece of ground that God gave to the nation of Israel. And all of these blessings on Abraham and Isaac and his sons, and these promises, these literal promises that were given to the nation of Israel. They're excited. They're ready. They're ready for the Lord's favor. They're ready for His continued protection. They're ready for to see more of the miracles. Right? I mean, Israel, I mean, at this point, if you put yourself in the nation of Israel, I mean, you have to be psyched up, right? I mean, you have to be like, woo, did you see that just happen? And we're His people, and He's chosen us. Moses, you're awesome. God's awesome. Everybody's amazing. God's just doing all these things. Man, how far is it to the promised land? Because I'm ready to run there. I don't think the cattle are going to be able to keep up. I'm ready to go, and we're on our way. I mean, God is doing all of these things, and they're ready. They're ready for God's power to bring them into world prominence, and to go and to have God as their kingdom, and to have God as their king. And what they got instead was they were met with trials and testing that they were not ready for. That they weren't prepared for that. Look in Exodus 15, verse number 22. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Amen. And said, if, God just did all this amazing stuff. But how dare God start putting conditions on it? He says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. And he's given them an example right there. They come upon these waters, and these waters are bitter, and they can't drink them. And they say, well, and now, you know, it's been 3 days. The excitement's worn off a little bit, and now they're thirsty, and now there's a little testing going on here. And they say, Moses, what's going on here? Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree, and he cuts it down and throws it in. God heals it up and says, hey, if you obey my commandments and if you obey my statutes, and they have to be thinking, well, so far there hasn't been that many. There's been the blood and the sacrifice and the Passover. Remember that? And we kept that, and our firstborn lived, and now we're out here, and we cut down the tree you said to cut down, and we threw it in the water you said to throw it in, and now it's better, and we can drink it. And so, I mean, they didn't really know what was about to be given to them on Mount Sinai, right? And so here they are, and God starts attesting. Look in Exodus chapter 16, verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elam, all the congregation, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been gone a month now. Remember, they left basically on the 15th day of the first month, because at the Passover he said, this is going to be the first month to you. The 14th day, keep the Passover. 15th day, they started heading out of Egypt. And so it's been a month now. And in verse number 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they're getting hungry and the food's starting to die out and they're looking at their cattle and they're looking at all their animals and saying, well, if we're killing our animals at the rate that we need food, pretty soon we'll have no animals either. And so they're saying, we're in trouble here. And God is, what's he doing? Verse number 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Look what he says, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And then he starts to talk about the food, right? So 14, verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, that he that gathered much had nothing left over, or nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The Lord said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring down manna, and I'm going to bring down bread from heaven. I'm going to drop it on the ground for you. Go out and pick it up. Go out and pick it up, and you pick it up. Here you're supposed to pick up. Pick up enough for your house for the day. And it doesn't matter how big or small the house is. There'll be enough for you. And they gather and said, but don't leave it till the next day. If you leave it till the next day, it's going to breed worms. And they're like, eh, that sounds ridiculous. I mean, they walked out and there was bread on the ground that wasn't there the morning before. Well, that's something. And they said, I'm going to prove you with this bread. Don't take any extra and leave it over, or else it's going to breed worms and I'm going to ruin it for you. And what do they do? Well, it was like they were testing the Lord too. Well, let's see if that's really accurate. That's just like man, right, to do that. And look in verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather. And they found none. Why? Because Moses just told them, gather for 6 days. And on the sixth day, gather twice as much. Because nothing's going to be there on the ground in the morning. But on the seventh day, it's not going to have worms. You're going to be able to eat it. It's going to be perfect. See, maybe even fresher than it was when you picked it up. Why? Because that's how God does things. And so what happens? Well, they go out on the seventh day and they don't find any. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I mean, what was the commandment and what was the law? Remember, Exodus chapter 20 and on, you get a whole bunch of laws and a whole bunch of commandments. God says, I'm doing this to just prove you. What's your rules? Okay. I mean, now we understand Adam and Eve had one rule. One. How'd that go down? Not good. Not good. No, not well. So the nation of Israel, okay, there's going to be bread. It's going to fall down from the sky and it's going to land. And when you open up tents in the morning, you're going to find it. Gather it. Enough for the day. Eat it. Don't save any extra. Just eat it. That's what they do. Save some extra. And the Lord says, okay, gather for 6 days. On the sixth day, you gather twice as much. Because the seventh day, I'm starting to establish this day now as a day of rest. And so you gather all you can you gather twice as much on the sixth day for your house. And when you do that, it'll be good the next day and you'll have enough to eat the next day. And so they go out there on Friday and they're picking up the bread for everybody. And they're like, oh man, God, sleeping in this tent. I don't feel like bending over and getting all that bread anymore. Kids are lazy. They're not going to do it. And so we'll just wait and come get it tomorrow. And they open the door. Oh, what did God do? There's no bread. And God's up in heaven going, Now you basically have two rules. And you can't keep the two rules, right? And so, but God is doing this, and he's moving, and he's telling them about his commandments and what God is going to do. He says, verse 29, "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore, to give you, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And so God gives them these miracles. And the Bible says that he's doing this, but he's trying them and he's testing them. And he continues to do that with water, and he continues to do these things. Why? Because God is going to establish a covenant with his people. That's what God's going to do. He's going to establish a covenant. And so under this heading of the essentials for a kingdom, the first thing that he's going to establish is the kingdom covenant. The kingdom covenant. I don't know if you're keeping track, but this is like Roman numeral 2, the essentials for a kingdom, and this is letter A. The kingdom covenant. This is what we would end up calling the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is the law that God gives, and the covenant that Moses, because it was given to him to give to the people, is that we call it the Mosaic covenant that God makes with Israel. All right, so this is where it comes from. And this covenant that he makes and these things that he's doing, he's establishing this physical kingdom of heaven. Now, remember we talked about, when we talked about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, those two things in the scripture are separate entities. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. All right, but the kingdom of heaven, we think heaven like up there. It must be something up in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. And he gives that kingdom of heaven to, he offers the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God to Israel when Jesus Christ is on the earth preaching. And he comes and he says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's ready. It's being offered to you. And like I said before, the trick was Israel wasn't prepared to get the kingdom of heaven through the kingdom of God, if that makes sense. They had to take the spiritual kingdom and repent and get themselves right and accept Christ to bring in then the physical kingdom of heaven. But here, God is offering this physical kingdom on earth in which he intends to use the Jews to then bring in a global kingdom of God, is what he's intending to do here. It's like reverse of what was going on. Say, what do you mean by that? All right, well, let's look in Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. In verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Here's the message. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I mean, they had nothing to do with that. God did that. God drew them to himself and brought them out of Egypt. Verse 5. "Now therefore, if," here it is again, "if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant." See, he wants to establish a covenant with the nation of Israel. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So this is the offer of the covenant of God to Israel. He offers to them, if you keep my commandments, and if we enter into an agreement on this covenant, that you will be these things, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, if you remember this covenant that God establishes with Abraham, he tells him, I'm going to establish this covenant with you, Abraham. And then Abraham puts some sacrifice out there, and he waits for the Lord to kind of come and confirm this covenant. And so what God does is God puts Abraham to sleep. You remember that? He ends up going to sleep, and he's there fighting off the buzzards and stuff off the sacrifices, and he's trying to protect that, and God's not exactly moving in the same time frame Abraham thinks he should. And he puts Abraham in a deep sleep. You know why God did that? Because God made the covenant with Abraham, unconditional of Abraham and his agreeance. So Abraham wakes up and goes, wait, oh man, God did all this work and I didn't have any part in it. Yeah, because God established that covenant. But here to the nation of Israel, he's saying, hey, I want you to enter into a covenant with me. And so now there's a condition there. Now God is saying, this isn't offered free of just grace and faith. We're entering into this covenant where there's an if involved. If you keep my laws and my covenants and my commandments, if you obey my voice indeed, he says, and keep my covenant, then these things shall happen. And so the Lord begins to offer this this covenant unto his people. And so he says, you're going to be a peculiar treasure. Look in Psalm chapter number 35, verse 4. Psalm 135. I might have left that one out. Psalm 135, 4. Psalm 135, verse 4. The Bible says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. You see that? He says, God's chosen Israel to be this peculiar treasure. He says, you're going to be above all people. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, I'm going to choose you to be a peculiar treasure. And peculiar, as Brother Grimes was saying this morning, we've made that definition kind of fit into one category. Peculiar being like weird and odd. But really, peculiar meaning like set apart. You're going to be a something set apart, a set apart treasure unto the Lord, unto me above all people. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 6. Moses, doing this for the second time, given all the commands of the Lord. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Amen. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but ye were the fewest of all people. And he goes on to say, well, it wasn't because of you, it was because of God. And that's just how God does things.
Amen.
You know what God does? God chooses the weak and the frail people to use. Why? So he can get the glory.
Amen.
That's not saying a lot for me standing up here, but it's true.
Yeah.
That's what God does. God says, those with all the talent and all those with all the charisma, and you know what I mean? If I pick them, they're just going to say I did it. Now, they're going to say they did it, sorry. They're going to take the glory for themselves. I'm going to choose to use people that don't have a lot to glory in, and then I'll use them, and then they'll have to look around, and they'll look in the mirror and say, well, that has to be God. And it's like God did with Gideon, remember? With Gideon, he's like, oh, this is way too many people to fight this fight. Gideon, you take this many people into battle, you guys are going to walk away from that battle thinking, man, we could tackle anybody. God did it when he brought in Joshua, and they crossed over, and the walls of Jericho fell down after they were marching around the city. And AI shows up, and they're like, let's go take AI. We went and saw it. We don't need that many people. We'll just go with a few. And what happens? They come back with their tails between their legs, saying, what in the world happened? We just got whooped by this, you know, Jericho is big, and we did all that. And God was like, yeah, don't forget. I'm the one. So God reminds Israel, hey, by the way, I chose you not because you were so great. I chose you because you were nothing. And I'm going to get the glory out of this. And so that's what he does. He says, you're my people. And then he says, you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 22. God says this, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God calls Israel his son. And now this is a little bit of a, we're on the deep end here, jumping in for a second, but if you remember way back when we were talking about God establishing things, and this is before the fall of Lucifer and his exalted place, right? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And you read in Job, and Job's talking about the people that were there when he started to create the foundations of the earth and he started to build things. And he says that there were the sons of God shouted. There's this group, the sons of God. And we know that that was talking about early on in the original creation of earth. And then we find out in Job chapter number 1 that that same title, that group of the sons of God, they're now with a fallen Satan.
That's right.
They're on his side.
Yes.
Say, what's God doing? God's saying now to the nation of Israel, he's saying, Israel is my son. Israel becomes the replacement for the sons of God that were supposed to bring in this kingdom. There was already, Adam is actually the second guy. A kingdom was already given to Lucifer. Now we're going back, months at this point, right? In our Bible study, it was a while ago, but Lucifer, the anointed cherub, he was given a throne. He says, I will ascend my throne above the Most High. So Lucifer was given a throne. The anointed cherub that covereth was given a throne, and all of his glory and honor was supposed to be to God until he lifted himself up above God. So Lucifer and the sons of God, they had a kingdom. And then he was lifted up in pride, and God said, no, it's not happening. And God judged him and the sons of God, the angels that fell with him. And so now he says, my people Israel, they're going to be my people. And in Exodus chapter number 19, going back here, he says, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure, you'll be above all people, you'll be a kingdom of priests and in a holy nation. Verse number 7, the Bible says, and Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God, through Moses, offered the covenant. If you obey everything I tell you, my version, if you obey everything I tell you, I'm going to set you up and make you a people unto me and a nation of priests unto me and give you this kingdom. And the people say, sounds great. And the people enter into this covenant with God. God says, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to uphold my end above and beyond if you uphold yours. And God's been nothing but more than faithful on his end of the bargain.
Amen.
And as we read the scriptures, we see the nation of Israel over and over and over and over and over again. Right? 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, all this kind of stuff we see. And so what was God doing? And we're going to look more into this the next time we have a Sunday night service doing this. But what we see is that God's intent was to establish Israel as the nation to be the priesthood to lead the Gentiles to Christ. Say, how is this going to happen? Well, all this obviously fits in the promises to Abraham, that he was going to, through him, bless the Gentiles. All nations of the earth is what it says in Genesis 18. It says all families of the earth in Genesis chapter number 12. But he says that through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so God establishes the nation of Israel to be a nation of priests. Say, so how is this going to work? Well, we know how it works because God separated the Levites to be a priest unto the nation of Israel. All right, so what were they? They were the go-between. How are they the go? They were the go-between between the tribes and God. They had to go through the Levitical priesthood, through the high priest, through the priesthood to offer their sacrifices for God. Only one man could take the blood in and put it on the altar. They had to go through the priesthood. And that wasn't Moses, that was Aaron. Had to go through that one man. They had to go through that one select group of people. And he said, this group of people, they're not going to have any inheritance. They're not. I'm going to be for them, and they're going to be for me.
Amen.
And if the nation of Israel would have followed and would have obeyed God, God would have made the nation of Israel the go-between for all Gentile nations unto God.
Yeah.
Say, really?
Yeah.
Say, how do I know that? Well, because that's what God says the nation of Israel is going to be in the millennium. I know it doesn't take very long to go from simple ideas to deep water, right? But in the millennium, we can see that God establishes that again. And in Hebrews chapter number 8, God says, I'm going to establish a covenant with the Hebrews. Not the same covenant that I made with them in the wilderness. That's what it says. It's like 8, verse 8 and 9, maybe. He said, I'm going to, not the same covenant that I made with them, because they blew that one. I'm going to establish a new covenant with them. Jeremiah's new covenant. I'm going to establish a new covenant with them, and in the millennium, God is going to establish the Jews, and all nations can come to Christ through the Jews. He is going to have a nation that's a priesthood, but he's offering that here in the kingdom of heaven. He's offering the kingdom of heaven to them here to do this. And they say, yeah, we'll join in this covenant. And God says, if you do this, it's not extended freely. It's not extended in just the pure grace of God being extended to them. It's not. It's not. You and I have the grace of God extended to us through Christ. That's what he extends to us. Salvation is a free gift. When you got saved and the gospel was given unto you, whether it was a tract form or someone witnessed to you or you heard the gospel in church, however it was that you got saved, whenever you understood the gospel, there was no come to me and pray in faith, believing that I can save you. And if you fill in the blank, whatever, then I'll save you. No, there was just, well, the only thing I got going for me are my sins. And you said you died for those, so I guess I qualify for salvation.
Amen.
What do you have to do to qualify to be saved? A sin. I'm good. I qualify for that. And God said, yeah, I'll save you. What? The free gift. Free gift of eternal life. That's not what God's offering by going through Israel. No, God opened that up. And after many years of mercy and sending his own son to his own people, they rejected him still. And God said, all right, we read before, Paul sits down, and Israel's not doing what I think is right. He never goes back and reneges on a promise. And even though Israel is in total disobedience of God, he still made a covenant with Abraham and said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to look on you fondly. And that's why they're still God's people. And so when we look at it next, we're going to find out this conditional covenant. By the time you get into Leviticus chapter number 26 and Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and Deuteronomy chapter number 30, you start to see, if you do this, all more blessings than you can even imagine. And if you don't, more cursings than you've ever seen. And he brings that to light over and over again in the scriptures and say, what was it? It was literal blessings. Not, you know, not some kind of spiritual, mystic type of thing. It wasn't, these cursings weren't some kind of, you know, dual application type of thing. No, these were literal cursings. Cursings like if you, hard things. You reject me, and you will come, hard times will come your way so much that you will eat your own children. Who could have possibly thought that that would have ever come to fruition, except we read about it? Except later in the Kings, it's recorded. And it's recorded that they ate their own. They said, you know what? We're neighbors. We'll eat your child today and we'll eat my child tomorrow.
Yes.
That's what they were saying.
Yeah.
That's what was going on. Mm-hmm. And literal cursings that came to fruition. I understand God extended his grace over and over and over again. It wasn't that God's grace disappeared.
No.
But when God made this covenant, it wasn't a covenant of just grace multiplied, it was conditional. And there's no way, you have to try really, really hard to make the Bible say something else in order to get away from the conditional nature of this covenant that is expressed over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And so when we see this God bringing in this this age of the law, and God bringing this dispensation of the law and this Mosaic covenant that he enters into with the nation of Israel, we see that this is in addition to the covenant that he made with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he says, the reason we brought the law is because of disobedience. That's why we had to bring it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he brings this law, and even in these early testings, the nation of Israel is not doing well. But God says, you enter in this covenant with me, then man, there's more blessings than you can ever imagine. And so we'll look at some of that, those physical things, and we'll see how God starts to establish that with his people here as he's establishing this covenant of the kingdom. Before I let you go, just to kind of, we understand that Israel messed this up, right?
Yes.
We know that God is still going to establish his kingdom of heaven, and he's going to establish that in the millennium.
Amen.
He's going to keep his word.
Oh, yes.
And the curses of Israel have been on them for a long, long time because of their disobedience. And that time of Jacob's trouble, that final time of purification comes by and God establishes a new covenant with his people. Well, what's going to happen? There's going to be a kingdom covenant in the millennium. Say, what's that covenant? The same one that Christ offered in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor in spirit. What are those things? That's why when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it doesn't sound like the gospel. It doesn't sound like Paul, because it's not at all. When you read the book of Proverbs and you hear all about the rich man being bad and the poor man being good, you read all those things. Why? Because in the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell.
That's right.
And so those that believe in God, those that fear God, those that keep the commandments and follow after Christ, they're going to be scrounging for food if they're able to get away from those trying to cut their heads off.
That's right.
In the book of Revelation, you can read it.
Yeah.
And what is it? That's because the poor in the tribulation, if they don't die and the Lord comes back, they're going to walk into the millennium and walk into the millennial reign, the kingdom of God. And God is going to establish a covenant with his people. And that's what you find in the book of Matthew. Because he's offering the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's the covenant that he's going to enter into. So I know there's multiple layers here, but I'm trying to kind of draw a bigger picture than just the current. So let's go ahead and pray tonight and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord. It's just so great. It's so, Lord, we can't exhaust it. The well of it is so deep, Lord. It never runs dry. And Lord, just thank you for your word, the truth of it. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit to be a guide and teacher, to show us parts and pieces that we can understand in our minds, so we can wrap our minds around things. Lord, just thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, thank you that we have a perfect and pure word and that we can study it. Lord, to show ourselves approved, and Lord, to dig in there and try to find the truths that you want to show us. And Lord, our prayer is, even so, come Lord Jesus. And Lord, if you don't come and get us soon, if you tarry longer than we think you should, Lord, you're right in all that you do, but help us to be faithful. Help us to, love one another. And Lord, help us to be what we should be as soldiers and servants. And Lord, give us a good week this week. And you, thank you for those that have come out tonight. Lord, bless them for being in the Word and making some sacrifices to be here. And Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed tonight.